Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would send your spirit now to speak through me, fall afresh on your people. I pray that where there are deserts in us, that you would unleash a river. Pause for the motorcycle. Pray that you'd be with us, that you would shape us to be the people that you've always intended us to be. We love you. Amen. So I grew up in Hendersonville. Anyone heard of Hendersonville before? You're from Hendersonville? Hey. Go Commandos, that's right. How do you know that, though? That's interesting. Baseball. Probably beat you, didn't we? Nope. All right. So as a junior in high school, I was on the baseball team, which I guess we lost to his team. I had a good friend group. I was a chubby-faced, like, Justin Bieber haircut lad, and I was looking for love, like most of us. I'll show you a photo. I'll show you a photo. No shame. And I finally met a girl. Not Mallory, another girl. I don't think I even told you I was telling this story, so we'll see how this goes. But it was the first time that I was really excited to ask someone on a date, and we met up at a concert that our friends are playing in, and I asked her on stage to prom at the concert. It's not as cool as it sounds. It was like a smaller concert, but it was still pretty cool, and the room did erupt, and she said yes. So we went to each other's proms, and I was, like, super excited to date her after prom. We went on some dates. I remember our first date, we went to Chili's, which is a really great first date spot, and I remember being so nervous, I didn't even eat any of the food I ordered. I ordered, like, the bacon ranch quesadillas, and I literally just watched her eat, and I didn't eat, like, literally one bite. It was horrible. And then, like, we went and played tennis in the dark. It was, like, super weird, but I was like, I'll do whatever you want to do right now. So we went on some more dates, and then she finally was like, I don't want to continue going out with you anymore. And crushed. And so the next weekend, I did, like, the logical thing, and I asked her to hang out as friends, because that's what you do when you're in high school, is that if you hang around them long enough, they might change their minds. And be convinced that you're actually pretty rad. And so we went on a walk, and she was like, okay, I have to leave. I'm going on, like, a dancing night with my friends or something. And so we texted a little bit that night. A week goes by, and then I was feeling really lonely, and so I was, like, stalking her Instagram, like we all have done before. You go to her tagged photos and see, like, what's going on in that little realm, and I was looking at prom photos, and I found a photo that a guy had posted with her. That was, like, that night that she said she was going dancing. And I kid you not, I literally, like, ran to the bathroom and, like, threw up. Yeah. I literally, like, was like, what is happening to my body that its natural response was to expel whatever was in it. And that moment, I didn't realize would impact me so much. I was trying to think of a story to share, and for some reason that was the first thing that came to my mind, and it was like this little mustard seed that, like, grew into this plant that made me feel like I wasn't wanted for a long time. And I started like not trusting women, and started feeling a lot of shame that was fueled, like, by some addiction I was dealing with at the time. And it was really hard over a scenario that I didn't think would be that impactful. So why do I tell you that story, that really weird, very high school story? Because the stories that we believe shape who we become. The stories that we believe form and shape us into the kinds of people that the stories are telling us about ourselves. And the good news is that God gives us a better story to believe. That's the good news of today, a truer story about who we are that can lead us into transformation, that what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians, further degrees of glory to become like Jesus. So that's kind of our hope for today. That's kind of like the thesis, is the stories we believe shape us, but Jesus has a better story for us. That's the kind of hope. So our text comes from Mark chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, we're not going to stand today. Wow, not many Bibles over there, college kids. Caleb brought one. There we go. Starting in verse 25. If you'll follow along with me. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowds pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So word of the Lord. I want to first off by saying that we are all always on this journey of discipleship. It's not if we are a disciple or not, it's who or what are we a disciple of. Even if you just wake up and go to work or class about your life with no regard to your discipleship to Jesus, you are becoming somebody. You're always on some journey. It's just whose journey are you on? Who is the rabbi that you're following? And today we're focusing on how stories shape us, but that's just like one of the kind of many ways that we're formed, like our habits, our relationships, where we live, when we live, just our experience over time. All of these are ingredients that make up the trajectory of who we're becoming. We are dynamic, complex creatures that like can't stay static. We're always moving in one direction or the other. We're never staying in the same place. And stories, I would argue, are probably the most impactful on who we become. I think they most steer the ship, I guess. Like the woman from our text tonight, she had been told a story for years that she was a hopeless case, that no one wanted her, that she was dirty, and that formed her to believe these things about herself, about people, about God. And it led her to be a person of great shame, pushed out and isolated on the fringes of society. She believed that she was utterly alone and unworthy of love. And I also was living into the story of feeling that I was unlovable, that I wasn't really wanted. And I recognized that a high school romance and 12 years of constant bleeding aren't like the same thing. And I'm not trying to make that case, but we both were believing in the story that we were unwanted. And these stories would drive the woman into myself into like great shame and isolation. And I think stories have such a, and we I think we know this to some degree, like just in our innate being, but the stories that we believe impact us so deeply because that's how we make sense of the world. I think with how complex and complicated the world is around us, we are viewing the world through stories. We try to make the complexity more simply, and then we take that simple story, and then we live out the script of that story. Does that make sense? Seemingly everything and everyone in this room are trying to tell a story. Apple isn't just trying to sell a product, they're trying to sell you a story about the life you can have and the person you can be with their product. Fox News and CNN can look at the same news story and tell two different stories, narratives from it, fueled by what they want their viewers to believe. You and me are trying to tell a story by the clothes that we wear, what we post on social media, what music you claim to like, what your coffee order is. I think all of that is in there. Advertisements and products and organizations, you and me are trying to tell a story. Now, I don't think for simply people to do something, but for us to believe something. And that's where I think where discipleship happens. It always happens on the level of belief, not simply habit. Because that is where like the real change happens. when Jesus comes onto the scene, he doesn't say, repent and display the gospel in your actions. He says to believe in it, because that belief would naturally progress into what one does. Everything that we do stems from some underlying belief of what we believe, I think. What we do is shaped by what we believe. I think we don't recognize that sometimes, but everything that you do or don't do is based on a story that you believe or don't believe. That makes sense? Apple doesn't want you to just buy the new iPhone. They want you to believe that you need it in order to be the person that you wish you could be. You aren't just looking for likes on social media. You want people to actually believe that you are this person that you're portraying to be. The Republican and Democratic parties, yes, I'm talking about politics, don't want you to just vote a certain way. They want you to believe that if you align yourself with the right political party, then you're a good person. That the left is innately more good and the right is innately more bad, or vice versa. Makes us feel better. I think the best marketing and the strongest forces always move past our defenses and makes claims about who we can become, not just what we can do. That makes sense? Sorry, I keep asking if that makes sense to y'all. Sorry. Hear this. This is kind of the hinge point. The way we truly change to become more like Jesus is when we consciously choose to accept God's story despite the lies of the enemy. The way we truly change to become more like Jesus is when we consciously choose to accept God's story despite the lies of the enemy. I think that we know there's a lot of data in our lives that can kind of say that we're bad, and that data is like really hard to refute. There's nothing we can do about the data in our lives that tell us that we're bad. And Jesus isn't saying that all of that data isn't real. He's just saying that that doesn't define who you are. The woman from our story, full of fear, she pushes her way through the crowd, and she wants to touch Jesus in the hopes of being healed. And Jesus turns to see who touches them. And I feel like she was probably a little surprised. She was like, I didn't expect him to like see you touch them because everyone's around. But he turns around and she falls at his feet, and so she was had fear and trembling. And probably, I think, for a few reasons. I think, for one, she would have been deemed ceremonially unclean, and so anyone she touched would have been also deemed unclean at that point. But also, she had also been just healed, and so she's probably feeling overwhelmed and feeling all of the things that we would feel if we just had a 12-year-old disease healed. The interesting thing is that he doesn't say you're clean now. He doesn't say that because that wasn't true to him in the first place. She wasn't unclean to Jesus anyways. He wasn't interested in that. He looks her in the face and calls her daughter. A woman who over a decade has been outcast from any resemblance of family has now been invited into the family of God. She's the person that we read about. The only person you read about in the Gospels who Jesus calls daughter. Only one. It's in all three accounts of the story. And you have to ask the question, does that mean that it meant more to her to be called daughter than being healed of a disease? I think that's a question we're thinking on. The story that she believed is that since I'm unclean, anyone who I touch becomes unclean. And the rival story that Jesus is saying is that if you touch any part of me, I won't just heal you, but I will restore all of who you are. I had a fun time thinking about this. If you think about it in the right lens, Jesus' whole ministry was just proclaiming a rival story than the ones that people in the ancient Near East were believing. I'm imagining Jesus kind of paraphrasing like all of his important teachings, which I probably shouldn't do, but he was kind of like, you know how there have been foreign kingdoms that have been ruling over you for generations? Your people have been killed, your money's been taken, and your homes have been destroyed? I have good news, and that means that my kingdom is here now, and I'm the king. When you are part of my kingdom, I'm raising the bar of what it means to say life to the full. He says things like, you've heard it said, to love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I say to you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You've heard it said to not murder. I say don't even be angry with your brother. You've heard it said to not commit adultery. I say don't even look at a woman lustfully. He's telling a rival story, a better story. About a year after that situation with that girl, I graduated high school and I went on a mission trip to Nicaragua. It was a baseball mission trip where we beat teams and didn't lose. And there was a moment in the middle of the trip where I was dealing with a lot of the shame still and a lot of the feelings of being unwanted, and I kind of just gave up. I don't know if any of you have been there when you kind of try to do it, you can't, but you just say, I'm done trying to do it myself. And I remember I was sitting at a desk and I laid my hands out and put my head down and I just said, God help me. I can't do it. I need you to rescue me. And it was the moment that I felt most, his presence most in my life. I felt like he hugged me from behind. It was like a really weird feeling. And I heard him saying like, you're mine. I love you. And it was in that moment, that exact moment, that like I decided I actually desire to follow Jesus as his disciple. Because he had been telling me a new story, and I wanted to believe that one. And I wanted to be formed by that one. And it turns out it was the truest thing I've ever been told. I don't know what has shaped you. I don't know some of you. I know a lot of you. But I don't know the stories that have shaped who you are now. Maybe it's that you think a romance will make you happy, that more money means an easier life, that more success equals more worth. Maybe if you hold the right political stances or theological opinions that you are safe from judgment. Maybe someone's made you believe that because of what you've done, you only deserve the scraps from Jesus' table rather than a seat there. Maybe someone made you believe, based on your experience with them, that if you truly know me, you can't possibly love me. But I promise you that living in the way of Jesus as his disciples will reshape those stories for you to believe and become who God has intended you to be all along. Henry Nouwen is a hero of mine. I'm a big quoter. If you know me, I'm a quoter. I have a doozy for you. This, I think, sums up pretty well of what we're talking about today. In his book, Life of the Beloved, he says, first of all, you have to keep unmasking the world around you for what it is. Manipulative, controlling, power-hungry, and in the long run, destructive. The world tells you many lies about who you are, and you simply have to be realistic enough to remind yourself of this. Every time you feel hurt, offended, or rejected, you have to dare say to yourself, these feelings, strong as they may be, are not telling you the truth about myself. The truth, even though I cannot feel it right now, is that I am the chosen child of God, precious in his eyes, called the beloved from all eternity, and held safe in an everlasting belief. Who you are isn't up to you at all. What you do or don't do, say or don't say, or even if you believe the story or not. Who you are is up to God, and he calls you his beloved daughter and his beloved son. So now, if you haven't been with us, we've been practicing our values, not just teaching on them. So we're about to move into the practice.